Join with me in prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning be an honor and reflection of your glory, and may you use this time to bring the richness of this season deeper into our hearts and minds, that we would be compelled to share the joy with those around us. Amen. So, as you have probably guessed, we won't be doing Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16, and the title of the sermon is not The Great Shepherd of the Sheep. That might be next week's sermon. I'm not sure. So the title of the sermon this morning is, What Kind of Christmas Faith Do You Have? The past few weeks, many of us have been gathering at the Ministry Center on Monday evenings to break bread together and to share our thoughts about Timothy Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. Because of the shortness of time each Monday and the length and depth of Pastor Keller's writings, we were only able to explore some of the interesting concepts he presents. There are 8 chapters to the book, and the titles include A Light Has Dawned, The Mothers of Jesus, The Fathers of Jesus, Where is the King, Mary's Faith, The Shepherd's Faith, A Sword in the Soul, and The Doctrine of Christmas. The primary premise of Hidden Christmas is that Jesus is the God-man promised in the Hebrew Scriptures. Only through acknowledging Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah and having a personal relationship with Him can one enter into a saving relationship with God through His grace and mercy. That really is the doctrine of Christmas. Between chapter 1, A Light Has Dawned, and chapter 8, The Doctrine of Christmas, Pastor Keller introduces us to some unique perspectives which are hidden in the Christmas story. This morning, I would like us to look at Christmas from 4 different faith perspectives. Joseph, the challenged one. Mary, the highly favored one. The shepherds, ordinary folk. And last of all, us, the ones who struggle between the secular Christmas and the sacred Christmas. To begin with Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, we must look at the Gospel of Matthew beginning in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The first point I would like to make about Joseph is that he is a stand-up kind of guy. In verse 19, we read that Joseph was faithful to the law. He knew his Hebrew scriptures. I imagine he was in the synagogue regularly. He not only could talk the talk, but he walked the walk. He could have a spiritual discussion with his neighbors. He was open to being held accountable by others in his life. He not only had knowledge about God, he had knowledge of God. Some of you who know me know how much I harp on this particular distinction. James 1 tells us that spiritual maturity is not about the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word. I see Joseph as a doer. Apparently, he understood God's grace because he extended grace to Mary. He did not want to publicly humiliate Mary, make a big thing out of it in front of others. His plan was to do it quietly. We can only imagine what Joseph must have been feeling dealing with the challenge of his pregnant betrothed. For sure, feelings of hurt, perhaps betrayal, maybe rejection. Mary was someone he loved, someone he cared about deeply, not wanting to publicly disgrace her. The second reason I believe Joseph is a stand-up guy is that he waited to consummate his marriage to Mary until after she gave birth to Jesus. I am thinking that this is not an easy thing for Joseph to do. No couple that I have done premarital counseling with has ever said to me, "Hey, we're going to have a wedding ceremony, and then several months later we plan to become one flesh in the most intimate way." That's just not how it goes. So kudos to Joseph for persevering. I imagine Joseph trying to get some sleep one night when sleep probably did not come easily. His mind might have been racing with obsessive thoughts about how to deal with his dilemma. I just do not see Joseph daydreaming when the angel appears to him. In fact, the angel might have had to knock Joseph out so he could tell him what was going on, what the plan was going to be. Personally, I do not recall any dreams where an angel of the Lord spoke to me, but this was not an uncommon method for God to use in the Old and New Testament times. So Joseph has this dream, and he does not seem to be too amazed by it. Remember, he knew his scriptures. So he receives his instructions. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." No big deal, right? Wrong. It is a big deal. It's a huge step of faith for Joseph to put aside cultural customs, go against the grain of society, step into the territory that would forever change his life and how his neighbors viewed him. He was willing to risk it all for Mary. He was willing to risk it all for God. Joseph is the rule follower who became the risk taker. He knew the letter of the law, but he followed the spirit of the law. Joseph, challenged by his circumstances, by his faith, by his God, he rose up to meet that challenge. Am I willing to take that kind of a risk? Are you willing to take that kind of a risk? Are we willing to take that kind of a risk? Remember, without Joseph taking a risk, stepping out in faith, the Christmas story would look very different. Next, I would like us to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. To do so, we must turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now Mary also has a meeting with an angel. The name of the angel is Gabriel, and he approaches Mary while she is awake. So here is our first contrast. The angel meets Joseph in his sleep, but meets Mary while she is awake. Could it be that women are just more open to supernatural encounters than us men? Maybe. They can handle an angelic being while being fully awake, but us guys need to be approached in our sleep. I'm not totally sure what that says, but I am sure it says something. And for us guys, I'm not so sure it is something good. First of all, we see that Mary was greatly troubled and wondered about this greeting. If you or I were Mary, I think we would be greatly troubled and wonder as well. Gabriel immediately senses that Mary is fearful. A lucky guess about Mary's emotional state by Gabriel? Probably not. Each of us would probably be fearful as well if an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before us. I think I'd be so overwhelmed that I would lose it cognitively and emotionally. I'd just freak out. I would not know what to say, what to think, or what to do. But Mary maintains her composure and listens intently to what Gabriel has to say. She quickly puts two and two together. Gabriel is telling me I am going to conceive and give birth to a son, all while I'm still a virgin. Wow. How can this be? It's a good question, an appropriate question. And Gabriel does not criticize her for asking the question. Instead, he gives Mary more detailed information. The Holy Spirit will be involved, and the power of the Most High will be involved. Gabriel engages Mary and provides her more information about this supernatural process and drops the news about her relative Elizabeth. The Most High was intricately involved in her pregnancy as well. I think Mary already knew Elizabeth was pregnant. Her pregnancy was considered a miracle by all those who knew Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yet somehow, God thought this information would be helpful to Mary's faith. After this encounter, notice Mary's response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. What an amazing response when you think about it. Mary is perhaps 14, 15 years old. She has certainly had some spiritual education, but there has really not been much time to transfer her knowledge about God into her knowledge of God. She is a young woman who recognizes the reality of the moment and responds in faith. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. While Joseph is a risk taker, Mary is a wise responder. She fairly quickly sizes up the situation and responds appropriately in the moment. Am I a wise responder? Are you a wise responder? Are we wise responders? Remember, without Mary responding wisely, stepping out in faith, the Christmas story would look very different. The third perspective I would like us to consider is that of the shepherds. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Did I just lose contact? Okay. Where was I? I was lying in a manger. Good place to be. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. First of all, keep in mind that the shepherds are not the same as the wise guys who see a star and bring gifts. They are also not the elite of Israeli society. Shepherds are on the lower rung of the social ladder. They are usually loners, the drifters, more the non-social types. Yet God honors them as well with an appearance from an angel. And like Mary, they felt fear in the presence of this supernatural being. The text says they were literally terrified. I would be. Would not you be too? You're out in the meadows around Stanley, taking care of your flock of sheep, perhaps under a full moon or in total darkness. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears and speaks to you. What are you going to do? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? The angel delivers a message, and a great company of heavenly hosts appear like a gospel choir. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Again, please consider the uniqueness of this situation, how you might be most tempted to respond. I am not so sure I would have initiated the idea that we leave the sheep and boogie into Stanley to see this amazing feat. But these shepherds do. They do not think twice about it. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. First of all, they hurried off. They did not form a committee and debate the pros and cons. They did not saunter along. They hurry. Second, they do what it takes to find Joseph, Mary, and the baby. They know what to look for. A manger with some folks in it. Mangers, those were for the animals, so it should be a pretty easy thing to find. But at this time, on this night, the manger was full of people, or at least two adults and one baby. So the shepherds knew exactly what they were looking for, and they found it. Apparently, the shepherds did not hang around too long. They did not overstay their welcome. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. On that very first Christmas night, the shepherds were talking it up with other folks in Bethlehem. The impact of all they experienced touched them so deeply, they could not help but share it with others, with their experience had been. Not unlike the woman at the well in John 4. She was so amazed and touched by her encounter with Jesus that she rushed off to her village to tell others about him. We all do this in a similar way. When something unique, exciting, unusual, or sad touches us, we tell others our story. Some of us, when we came to Christ, immediately told others our story, and they were amazed. Amazed that someone like you or me would respond to the gospel, that we would respond in faith to an unseen God. At my 10-year high school reunion, which was only just a few years ago, my classmates were so amazed I had gone into pastoral ministry that I received the award for the most unlikely vocation. We won't talk about how that came to be. When God reaches down from heaven and touches our lives, it is an amazing thing. We want to share it. We should share it, and with enthusiasm. Joseph is a risk taker. Mary is a wise responder. And the shepherds are enthusiastic adventurers. Am I an enthusiastic adventurer? Are you an enthusiastic adventurer? Are we enthusiastic adventurers? Remember, without the shepherds being enthusiastic adventurers, stepping out in faith, the Christmas story would look very different. Timothy Keller talks about the challenge of mixing the sacred Christmas and the secular Christmas. So I'm going to read out of the first part of this book, which I'm sure all of you have by now because Phil and I have been talking about this, so everybody has one of these, right? Good. Okay. Phil would be happy to hear you say that. So, in the introduction, Timothy Keller writes, "Christmas is the only Christian holy day that is also a major secular holiday, arguably our culture's biggest. The result is two different celebrations, each observed by millions of people at the very same time. This brings some discomfort on both sides. Many Christians can't help but notice that more and more of the public festivities surrounding Christmas studiously avoid any reference to its Christian origins, like Happy Holidays. The background music in stories is moving from Joy to the World to Have a Holly Jolly Christmas. The holiday is promoted as a time for family, for giving, and for peace in the world. Christmas is a wonderful secular holiday," wrote one enthusiast at the popular website Gawker. "On the other hand, non-religious people can't help but find that the older meaning of Christmas keeps intruding uninvited. For instance, through the music of traditional Christmas carols, it can be irritating to have to answer their child's question, 'What does the music mean, born to give them second birth?' As a Christian believer, I am glad to share the virtues of the day with the entirety of society. The secular Christmas is a festival of lights, a time for family gatherings, and a season to generously give to those closest to us and to those in greatest need. These practices are enriching to everyone, and they are genuinely congruent with the Christian origins of the celebration. Because of the commercial indispensability of Christmas, it will remain with us as a secular festival. My fear is, however, that its true roots will become more and more hidden to the most of the population. The emphasis on light in darkness comes from the Christian belief that the world's hope comes from outside of it. The giving of gifts is a natural response to Jesus' stupendous act of self-giving when he laid aside his glory and was born into the human race. The concern for the needy recalls that the Son of God was born not into an aristocratic family, but into a poor one. The Lord of the universe identified with the least and the most excluded of the human race." Every year, the commercial Christmas challenges my spiritual instincts. I enjoy the lights, the music, especially the old Christmas carols, the Christmas cards, the gathering of friends and family, trimming the tree, and the sharing of gifts under it. But I do not enjoy Black Friday. Ads everywhere, the traffic on the streets, the crowds in the stores, the lack of recognition that Jesus is the reason for the season. The struggle is real for me, and it's real for you. And I do not see the tide changing in my lifetime. So what kind of Christmas faith do we have? Are we risk takers? Are we wise responders? Are we enthusiastic adventurers? I hope I am. I hope you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word that tells us in the Gospels the story of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the one sent from heaven to come to earth to show us who the Father really is. We are so thankful that we have this time of year to set aside and celebrate your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your desire to reach down to us, because that's the only way that we can connect to you, is by your reaching down to us. So thank you for loving us as much as you do all year long. In Jesus' name, amen.